By tradition, the Sundays in Lent are supposed to be accompanied by a lessening of the heavy Lenten mood. But that certainly hasn't been my experience of the Sundays in Lent so far this year. 2 Sundays ago, I came down with an acute and quite painful attack of diverticulitis, which of course necessitated a hospital emergency visit. And then last Sunday, the condominium that Nelson and I have been having renovated for the past 5 months, as some of you know, was destroyed by fire, and just 3 days before we were scheduled to move in. So much for the so-called Sunday lessening of the Lenten mood, in our lives at least. In a conversation I had with Laura in the office the other day, I suggested that for Lent next year, I'm planning to give up chaos. But with all that said, just like Lent itself leads us eventually to the Easter resurrection, I am confident that all of these struggles, like the struggles that you each also bear, will one day pass, and a brighter day will most assuredly dawn. And in the interim, Nelson and I have been so very grateful for the words and gestures of care and concern that have been offered by so many of you and by our many other family, friends, and neighbors. Scripturally, on these first 3 Sundays of Lent, we have been reading about covenants, various covenants. The covenant with Noah 2 weeks ago, covenant with Abraham and Sarah last week. And this morning we read about God's covenant with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. Our own baptismal covenant, which at the end of our Lenten journey we will be invited to renew at the Easter Vigil, calls us, just as surely as do these other covenants, into a particular and preeminent relationship with God. In our Old Testament reading this morning, we heard God speaking to the Israelites through his servant Moses, and God says to the people, "I am your God, and I brought you out of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols for yourself. You shall not make wrongful use of God's name, and you must remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." You know, it's sadly all too easy for us to somehow not have God foremost in our lives. We all keep so very busy, and there are so many other calls on our life, so many other distractions and diversions, priorities and passions, time wasters and temptations. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes find myself wishing I could somehow make the time stretch a bit. And if I could, I feel certain that I would have more time to focus on my relationship with God, more time for prayer, more time for reading and studying God's word, more time for discerning and doing God's will. As it is, we all have our work and leisure activities, our commitments to family and friends, our busyness in various social engagements, and yes, even our church commitments, all of which often add to the hectic pace of our lives. And sometimes we ask ourselves, how do we just stop this rat race, even if just in this season of Lent? And we must also ask ourselves, does our very busyness itself mean that either deliberately or unwittingly, we are putting idols in the place of God? It seems to me that one of the idols that we tend to worship these days is speed, doing everything quickly, getting results immediately, looking for the quick fix in our own lives and in the efforts we're called to. We seem to care more about the short-term results sometimes and reluctant to consider longer-term consequences. And another idol for our culture is, without question, materialism. Almost anything can be purchased if you have sufficient resources, everything from goods and influence, health care and travel, even comforts and companionship. Sadly, it seems we will look for our salvation in almost anything, from the latest fitness program, or trendiest diet, or newest technology, to following the so-called habits of successful people, instead of following the holy habits of prayer and Sabbath keeping, of generosity and worship. The message of self-giving and surrender of the cross continues to be a stumbling block for us, as we are all too prone to seek wisdom and answers from sources in our society other than from God. In a very real sense, many of us, I know, sometimes feel as if we are enslaved, not in the same way that the Israelites were enslaved, but held captive nonetheless, captive to the many demands and temptations and even insecurities that are at work in our own lives. We too need to be liberated and set free. Which begs the question, does God still offer us a way? The first sentence of our gospel passage this morning tells us that the Passover was near. And the Passover is, of course, the annual remembrance of the Israelites' deliverance from their slavery in Egypt. And so as the Passover celebration of their freedom and of their covenant with God was drawing near, Jesus went to the temple. And in the temple, Jesus found people selling cattle and sheep and doves, and he found the money changers seated at their tables. And we're told, filled with anger, he made a whip of cords and he drove them all out of the temple. And he said to them, "Do not make my Father's house a marketplace." And then those around him asked Jesus what sign he could show them for having done this. Presumably, these people wanted to know what right Jesus had to scold and send away those who were selling the animals for sacrifice and those who were exchanging money for the required temple currency. And Jesus' response to them seemed very strange indeed. "Destroy this temple," he said, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." 3 days. Clearly, we should have hired Jesus to be our general contractor here or in our apartment. The text tells us that in Jesus' day, the rebuilding project of the temple had been under construction for nearly 46 years. Pray God it won't take us that long to finish with all of this. And so the people were understandably shocked by Jesus' answer. Was this man crazy? Destroy and raise up the temple in 3 days? But the gospel writer points out for us that Jesus was speaking about the temple of his own body. And so a connection is plainly made here between Jesus' death and resurrection and the story of the clearing of the temple. So, what does all of this have to say about our concern with keeping our relationship with God foremost in our lives? How does this story help us in our own struggle to get clear of the oppression that we so often feel from the various forces that make demands on our lives? Well, on the one hand, Jesus is telling the people to clear away the distractions and the clutter, and restore reverence for God to its rightful place. But on the other hand, Jesus is also saying that he cares so much about all of this and about all of us that he is willing to go to his death in order to set us free. Free from all of this and for all time. The system of sacrifices that had been designed to draw people closer to God had itself become a barrier. The temple where people came to escape the pressures of the world and to renew their relationship with God had become just another system of commerce and rules. But by his own death and resurrection, Jesus would overturn this system of temple sacrifices forever and for all people. Yes, we will continue to fall short of what God wills for us. But Christ has made the only sacrifice necessary for our forgiveness. And even though, as St. Paul notes in this morning's epistle reading, the cross of Christ is a stumbling block for many and sheer foolishness to others, it is for us the way of life. So what in practical terms does any of this mean for us? Do we find ourselves any less superficial or busy, any less harried or hurried because of the cross of Christ? No, perhaps not. But what it does mean is that in good times and in bad, we can come here to the church, not because we must, but because we may. And it means that we can come here with joyful hearts and with broken hearts, that we can come here and relax into the reality of God's love for us, that we can confess here our shortcomings, that we can be fed here at God's table, and that we can be supported here by the people around us as we also seek to be a support to them. We can be refreshed and renewed for the week ahead. We can be strengthened by our participation in this fellowship we share, and we can trust in God's work both in and through us to make us and all God's creation new. Not soon, not quickly, not tomorrow, but in God's good time. And so it's my prayer that this Lenten season will be a time for each of us to reflect on the priorities that God calls us to in our lives. It is my prayer that we will be open to inviting Christ to overturn the weakness of our hearts and to cleanse the temples of our souls. But most of all, it's my prayer that we might each discover anew the love and the forgiveness and the peace and the wholeness that Christ's cross has won for us, and that we might learn to share those gifts for the healing and liberation of the world. Amen.